Father, the Psalms remind us of all kinds of instruments, clanking instruments and stringed instruments and trumpets and voices being lifted corporately to praise your name. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We join in that cacophony of sound because our hearts compel us as the Spirit of God indwells us and brings forth praise to your holy name. Help us now as we spend these moments thinking through your greatness and glory to be further drawn into your glory and further animated to lift up your praise so that our very lives are instruments of glory to your name. Whatsoever we do, may it glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The truth is, if you were to ask Connie Jo, if you were to ask my wife, what happens when you turn the key? Some of you have push buttons. Ours has the old-fashioned key. What happens in the Toyota RAV4 when you turn the key? And she, if I were asking the question, not if you, but if I were asking that question, she would look at me and say, well, silly, the car starts. Connie has no clue, honestly, if there's a flux capacitor inside the car, if there's a nuclear reactor inside the car, if there are hamsters on wheels under the hood. She knows none of that. In fact, if you were to ask her, she would say, honestly, that does not matter to me. That what matters to me is that the car is safe and that the car is sound and that it can carry the two G's safely and soundly. Groceries and grandchildren. That's what matters to her when she turns the key. I respect her position. She does not feel that it is necessary for her to understand the ins and outs of an internal combustion engine. Well, I would submit to you that that reality is not a commentary on her intelligence. I would gladly admit, I've got the doctorate degree, but Connie is smarter than me. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. When I was writing down this introduction in my sermon notes, Connie tutors algebra at the high school. I could not correctly spell the word algebra in my sermon notes. I don't know how to make lasagna. I don't know how to make apple pie. I do not know what A plus B squared equal A squared plus 2AB plus B squared means. Those algebra formulas. But her view of the car, I'm submitting to you, is a commonly held view of evangelical Christians toward theology. When you mention the word, often there's a similar reaction. Jesus loves me. This I know, for tells me And that's all I need. I don't need to understand the inner workings of theology to appreciate and to enter into those realities. That's one thing. It's even more concerning that there are those who would say theology itself is technical, it's esoteric, it's unhelpful, even to the degree that some people would say theology has a way of getting in the way of what it means to know and love Jesus. That it impedes that. Even that it harms that. When I was a young man and announced that I wanted to be a preacher at 17, 18, several dear older saints came around me and encouraged me in that, but they warned me, don't let learning dampen your loving. Don't let theology get in the way of your passion for Christ. Some would say studying theology is like dissecting something, and in your dissection of something, you destroy the beauty and the glory of it, and there's a sense in which that's true. I understand that. I personally love theology. Sometimes, especially Jonah and I, will sit down and talk about theology in the office. I love to talk about the hypostatic union of Christ. I love to talk about the views of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus and the Reformation's perspective and N.T. Wright's writings and how his writings inform and impact current views of that substitutionary atonement. All of that I love and have a fascination with, but does theology really impede your love of Christ? We appreciate you letting us get away. We were gone a week ago Monday, we left and drove to Eastern Tennessee to meet. It's a halfway point where we met my best friend, Ruffin, and his wife, Dorothy, pastor friend, and we met at a farm that we had rented in Eastern Tennessee. And we've met here before, and it was kind of meh, the colors at least, but this year, the colors were spectacular. Oranges and yellows and reds, and it was just spectacular. In the Appalachian Mountains, it was spectacular. Now, you could stand there. We're on that farm. It's up on a mountain. If you could stand on top of that mountain and look out, and you see all of that color, and you could say, well, the scientific explanation for that is A, B, C, D. And that, there's some fascination with that. But does the understanding of that, does the explanation of that rob us of just the enthrallment and the beauty and the glory of entering into those colors? Some would argue that that's what theology does. Well, tomorrow is Halloween and Reformation Sunday, when Martin Luther nailed those theses that he had written on the church door at Wittenberg. And certainly he entered into a theological discourse that impacts us till this day. And I want us to think about, for the next few weeks, we're going to take a break from it for Advent, but for the next few weeks, we'll enter it, take a break, then re-enter it. We're going to think about 10 theological subjects, 10 topics, and we're going to examine them theologically, and they're very important, and I want us to just kind of settle into them just a wee bit. It's not an apologetic series. My goal isn't, because I'm not good at that sort of thing, my goal isn't to equip you to go out and offer an argument for why Jesus was incarnate, dead, buried, and resurrected. We'll talk about those things, but ultimately, my goal isn't to say, here are the tools necessary to be able to make the argument for those. There are people much better at that. There are books much better at that than me. What we're going to do is just simply look at theology. J.I. Packer says, theology comes from two Greek words. You know this. Theos and logos, God and discourse or speech. It simply means God talk, or more fully, writes Packer, thoughts about God expressed in statements about God. God thoughts only right when they square with God's own thoughts about himself. Every Christian, Packer goes on to say, is a theologian. That's because everything you know about Jesus, for example, his death, his burial, his resurrection, is theologically based. Let's think a little bit. I want us to think a bit about why is it, 2 points today, why is it we struggle with theology as a topic? And I don't want to build a straw man argument. I think the reality is there that we do. And then secondly, why should we? Why should we care? Why should we be interested? I'm going to give you 4 reasons that I think draw us into theology, 4 things that draw us into it. But before we get to that, I want us to think about what makes it unappealing to us. Why do we push back against theology? My first point, and I didn't know quite how to say this, so I wrote it one way, then I wrote it another, then went back to the original way. Here was my original point. Why does theology make my feet hurt? That was my first point. The second was, why does theology not interest me? Kind of a more of a boring way, but why does theology make my, we're going to go with that one. Why does theology make my feet hurt? Years ago, I told you this story. At the rate in which you remember my sermons, I assume you do not remember the story. My father bought a certain brand of shoe and years ago, and he fell in love with this particular shoe, and every time that shoe wore out, he would go and buy the same exact shoe, same exact size, same exact color, everything. He got to the point to where he didn't, you know, do you remember, maybe you're old enough to remember the little silver things. When I was a kid, you would go in, there was a little silver thing, they'd make your mom would say, be sure and wear good socks. You would go to the shoe place, they'd put your foot in the little silver thing and measure your foot and get the shoe. Well, my dad didn't go through all that rigmarole. He knew exactly which size. He was 6'6", he was a big man. They would have his size, he'd buy it off the shelf and take it home and put them on. After my mother died and my dad had remarried, he bought the shoes again. They had worn out, and he bought the new ones, assuming that these would carry him to his death. And so he bought the shoes, and Edith, his second wife, told me the story that he was sitting on the bed, put on the shoes, and he, forgive this if it offends you, I'll be dadgum. Something to that effect. He said, these shoes don't fit. And he just said, well, what is it? He said, I bought these same shoes every time the old ones wore out. I just buy the same things. And, you know, it's just like, you know how old people are. It's just like everything else. They change it and they make it worse, blah, blah, blah. And complaining about the shoes, don't fit, don't fit, don't fit. Well, Edith said, let me see the shoes. Well, the thing that my father had failed to do is take the paper out of the toe of the shoe. And he goes, ah, perfect. Well, theology can feel like that. It can feel cramped. It can feel stiff. It can feel like it causes blisters. It can feel uncomfortable. We can feel like that's theology is the thing that people with degrees like yours, Jonah's, pastors, people with the title reverend or doctor, those are the folks that deal with theology. I'm a farmer. I'm a teacher. I'm a mechanic. I'm a housewife. We don't deal in those terms. And it ultimately has nothing to do with me, really. Well, let's think about some reasons theology often does not interest us. For one thing, we find theology, if we're honest, we find it a bit boring. If someone were to say, if we were to go to a church conference and there were breakout sessions, we had the main session, then there are 2 breakout sessions. And one is on the theology of the Bible, and one is how to be a better worker in the workplace, how to demonstrate we naturally are drawn to, like, the more practical aspects. That's where we go. That's where we tend to. We see this theological thing as kind of boring. Here's a theological statement. Let me read it to you. How blessed is God comes from Ephesians. What a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, the Lord Jesus. This comes from the Message. He's the Master of our Father, the Lord Jesus, which is a translation, a paraphrase of the Bible. Takes us into high places of blessing in him. Long before God laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by that love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. And on and on and on Paul goes. All of those are theological statements. God loves us. God sent his Son for us. God set his love on us even before we were in existence, before we were born. All those are theological truths. The goal is never to know theology. That's never the goal. When you're in seminary, it can get a little confusing because what you're doing is you're taking God, the Word, and you're making it the object of your study. You're looking at it in the Hebrew. You're looking at it in the Greek. You're reading all these theologians. And soon it becomes the subject matter of your study, and you can lose sight. It's true. You can lose sight of the goal is not to fall in love with theology. The goal is to fall in love with the Lord himself. The goal is not to know about the hypostatic union of Christ. That's kind of a nifty thing, how Jesus is both God and man and how those things come together and who Jesus is. That's fascinating, interesting theological truth to think about. My goal is to ultimately, finally know and love Jesus. And I'm submitting to you that theological truth can serve as fuel to ignite that fire. A second reason we don't like to think about theology too much is it's non-applicational. What's it got to do with harvesting corn, raising children, teaching school? What's it got to do with trunk or treat? And so there has developed this sense of false dichotomy that exists between what I do in a combine and theology. But that dichotomy needs to be erased. Tomorrow, Lord willing, some of us will gather at a graveside. Somebody loved, a mother, grandmother, will be buried. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he is dead," what? Woo! That's theology. Helen is with Jesus. That's theology. It has everything to do with our lives. Sometimes I've had people, and it just grinds me. People come and it grinds me in a sense, not frustration, but just grinds me like, oh. I've had people actually say to me, "Pastor, you have an important job. I am just a factory worker running a punch press." Well, first of all, I used to run a punch press. And I read in the Bible, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as what? Unto the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the inheritance as your reward, because as you're running that punch press, driving that combine, teaching those children, Paul says, you are serving Christ. You do not work, I'm going to reveal my age. You do not work for the man. That was, you know, when I was growing up in the 60s, 70s, you work for the man. No, no, you work for Jesus. That's a theological truth. You're raising an unruly kid. It's just daily. That's what's exhausting. It's daily. It's hourly. It's minute by minute. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. These truths, these realities. Mommy, who made the butterflies? Mommy? Or even more terrifying, Daddy, how did I get here? And Dad always say what? There you go. And Mom says, well, here's some ways we can explain that, but ultimately, your gift to us from the Lord. That's theology. Theology has to do with all of life. Number three, sometimes we don't want to think about theology because we would say it creates intolerance. Truth claims are exclusive. And I don't know any other way to say anything to that except to say, yes, truth claims are exclusive. The old way was accepting the reality of the existence of different views. That was the old way of tolerance. You accepted the reality that there are different views. The new way of tolerance is we must accept the different views. There's a tragic difference between those two views. There are those dear people who believe the earth is flat. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know how they believe that. I don't know why they believe that, but they think the earth is flat. Pi r squared, pi r not square, pi r round. I don't know why I said that. The earth is round. And the fact that it is round, the fact that it is a ball, means that it cannot be flat. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is an exclusive theological truth. To which you can say what? I what? Believe it or I don't. So it is true that theology does raise exclusive theological truths. But to say we should not study theology because it is exclusive is, of course, an exclusive statement in and of itself. So the reality is, when we talk theology, it means that we are going to say, and we shouldn't be jerks about it, we shouldn't be mean-spirited about it, we shouldn't be, but there are truths historically that people have not only lived for, but they have died for. So yes, theology can be exclusive. In fact, it will be as it proclaims the truth. Number four is the essentials versus the non-essentials, which for me is a more difficult aspect of theology. We have seen the commercials, you know, bundle your home and car insurance. And we sometimes struggle figuring out where the essentials are and do we bundle, what are the connections between essential theological truth and non-essential. Let me give you some of the hot buttons these days. Women in ministry. is a hot theological button right now, where there's this ongoing discussion as to what role can, should women have in ministry. Complementarian is a view, for example, that would say women can't hold the office of elder or pastor. Egalitarian is a view in which they can. And so those theological perspectives among Bible-believing people go back and forth. Eschatology. When is Jesus going to come back? Or what are the signs of his coming back? Rapture, no rapture. All of those things are things that are, especially because of some events that have happened recently, being debated theologically. Sexuality is another one woven into the mix, although we will talk about that with the whole theological understanding of anthropology, of mankind, God's creation of man and woman. We'll talk about those things, but nevertheless, that debate rages inside the church and inside institutions teaching theology. These can be difficult. I've got a dear brother in Christ that lives across the street from me that I love. He's a humble, Christ-honoring, Christ-loving, Jesus-proclaiming brother. We don't agree theologically, at least on some things. Some things we do, some things we don't. And so there is indeed the difficulty in figuring out what are core beliefs, like the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, what are core to the Christian faith? What are convictions that are not core beliefs but have significant impact on us as a church? The role of women in ministry, for example. Opinions, which are less clear, but usually are not worth fighting over. They're fun to talk over breakfast and push and pull back. My dear brother from Virginia, he and I differ on some things theologically. He just sent me a text yesterday because one of our dear favorite theologians, his name is Gordon Fee, died. We were talking about Fee and Ruffin. And Gordon Fee hold a similar theological position about Romans chapter number 7. I stand outside that position, and Ruffin texted me yesterday and said, well, we'll just have to wait till you die, and when you see Jesus, you'll know I was right and you were wrong. That's what he told me. And there are questions currently unsettled, but there are things that are essential. They come with biblical clarity. They're relevant to the character of God. They're relevant to the gospel. They're frequently taught in the scripture. They have impact on other doctrines. There's consensus among Christians historically and currently, and they have impact on current church life. And we have to wrestle with some of those things. Of that, there is no doubt about it. Well, why should we love theology? Let me give you four reasons fairly quickly why we should love theology. Number one, good theology leads to doxology. Good theology leads to doxology. Good theology leads to worship. The best book in the Bible that demonstrates that over and over again is the book of Psalms. They talk about the greatness and the glory of God, and it's just woven into all of these things of worship. And by the way, worship is hands held up at times and joy filling our being, and worship is sometimes bowed down in brokenness and despondency and crying out to God for grace and mercy. But theology, good theology, leads to doxology. Theology recognizes who God is and his glory and his holiness. For example, think about this theological truth. God is absolutely holy and just. And as the just judge, will not the judge of the world do that which is right? Yes, he will. Do we want justice? Yes. No. We want grace. So the truth is, this great and holy God that we're going to stand before has done this act of grace in which in Christ, whatever sin it is that you look back on with deep regret and causes you immense pain is forgiven in Christ. We're justified in Him. What a glorious truth. And the beauty of that, the absolute beauty of that, causes us to worship that theology. Number two, theology animates mission. A theological understanding of who man is and God is and what the gospel is animates mission. At the meeting of some Baptist leaders in the late 1700s, a newly ordained young man stood up to argue for the value of overseas missions, and an old man said, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, He'll do it without consulting you." The young man's name was William Carey. He went to India and spent 41 years, buried children over there, never came home. By the end of his term there, saw about 700 people come to Christ. There were years when he was there and saw no converts. His wife lost her mind, but is able to translate the scripture, give the gospel. People came to know Christ. Why would you spend the money, the time to go to Medellin? Why do that? Hey, if you're going to spend that kind of money, go to Hawaii. Go to Puerto Rico. Go to Louisiana. Why would you go to Colombia? What's amazing about going to Medellin, Colombia, is you walk up to somebody, which is unlike anything you've ever experienced, and you say to this person, "Can I tell you my story? Can I tell you?" And they go, "Yeah, I'd like to hear your story." You got to get past that part first. It's like, okay. And you tell them about Jesus and what He's done for you, and they ask you questions, and you're going back and forth. And more often than not, you go, "Would you like to know this Jesus?" "Yes, yes. I want to know that Jesus." And we tend to go, "Well, no, maybe you don't understand what I've just said to you." And you explain the gospel again, and they go, "Oh, no, no, I get it. I want to know this Jesus." That is all driven by good theology. Why are we doing trunk and treat? Well, we do it because we love children. Well, okay. Jessica loves children. And that kind of influences me a bit. Okay. Jessica loves these kids, wants these kids here. Yes, yes. Jessica, don't you know they bring disease and all? No, yes, yes. I love the children. We love the children. We want the children to come. We want their mothers and fathers to come and the grandparents to come. And we want to give them candy and we want to love on them. But all of that ultimately is driven by theological truth. Jesus loves them. Number three, it shores up stability. False teaching abounds. Read the New Testament. It is always warning about false teaching. Prosperity gospel, for example, false teaching. And tragically, if the Lifeway Report, which is the Southern Baptist in cooperation with Lifeway and Jonah, who was it? Do you remember? Was it Ligonier? Yeah, Ligonier. Together they went and they did this, and I've got it laying on my desk. Tremendous survey. It is amazing how much ground we are losing theologically. People don't believe in the deity of Christ. People don't believe in the Bible. And these are not just everyday Joes. These are people that call themselves evangelical Christians. They believe the Holy Spirit's not a person. The Holy Spirit's just a force, and on and on. They don't believe in the exclusivity of the gospel. We are losing ground. Knowing truth, theological truth, shores up stability. I'm teaching a parenting class, and it is much more a blessing for me than it is for the parents. For me to be in there and be around them and hear them. And today we talked about parents in suffering, and I invited Bonnie Ahrens to come in, and she talked about the death of her son, Greg, and the accident and the impact it had on Steve. And one of the things she said, it was so powerful, is in the end, all you have, when everything's stripped away, all you have is the Lord. That's it. There's something that only the Lord can provide that no human being can. Not even the man I love the most on the planet can. That's theological truth. And Bonnie cast herself on the truth. God knows, God loves, God is at work. Number four is theological truth shapes our worldview. How do we understand world and money and ourselves and our responsibilities? All of those things come from theology. It shapes our understanding of our existence and our role in the world. In the end, of course, the scripture says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul. Matthew 22, Jesus, love the Lord in those ways and love your neighbor. Paul said the same thing. Ultimately, all of this theological truth is not just meant to satiate some curiosity. It's meant to compel us to love and know God more and to see the glorious beauty that is found in Him. And so we're going to spend some weeks talking about those truths. Next week, the Lord is willing, we're going to begin with the Lord Himself. Who is God? What's He like? Why does it matter? And hopefully, that theology will lead to doxology. Let's pray. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. And in knowing you, find grace and strength and help and hope and like Moses on the mountain, may our lives glow with a reflection of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.